Appreciate the prayer. Appreciate Brother Doug mentioning the application of God's Word to our lives. And that's what we're going to continue looking at this morning. If you want to turn with me, we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 3. And just want to come back around to the theme of 1 Peter. I haven't mentioned it over the past few Sundays, maybe in passing, but just want to refocus your mind as we continue to look at the Apostle Peter's letter to those saints of God that were given the title as strangers and those that were scattered, but those that were the elect of God. I want to remind you that this letter was written to remind God's people that they have hope. They have hope as God's elect. They have hope because this world is not their home. And what a wonderful blessing to think about this morning, that we can live hopeful lives even in the midst of the difficulties that we are going through here at present. And over the past couple of Sundays that we've looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, we have looked at the subject of submission. And you talk about a practical lesson, you talk about something that's hard for our flesh. It is difficult for us to submit to anybody or anything. That's just the war that we have with our flesh. And we have looked at what the Word of God teaches about submitting to those that are in authority over us, as far as the leaders of our land, the leaders of our country, those that we mentioned that God has allowed to be in positions to protect us and to see about our well-being. And we noted even those leaders that aren't the ones that we elected, we're still to have respect unto them and have respect unto the office, because our God is a God of order. He's the one that raises up nations and brings them down, and He's established order for our benefit. And then a couple of weeks ago, we looked at what the responsibility is as far as what the Bible speaks of as servants and masters. And we noted what that meant during Peter's time. But for us today, our responsibility to submit ourselves unto those that have authority over us as far as our secular occupation, or those organizations that we're a part of in this world, we're to have respect for authority. That means that we have to be respectful to our employers. We have to be respectful to our bosses, to our supervisors. Students, those of you that are in school, school's going to be starting back here Tuesday. You're to be respectful to your classroom teacher, your principal, the assistant principal. you're to be respectful, because our God is a God of order. And this is interesting. As we go into chapter 3, we're continuing the theme, and we're going to see that our God even has an order for the family. And I want you to understand what we're going to read here in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read down to verse 7, and I'm not sure we will make it away all the way through this passage of Scripture this morning, but I want you to understand that God has also established order in our families. He has established order, and He has established a pattern in His Word that we as God's people, when we adhere to this pattern, we are a light and a testimony to those that are around us. Now, it's interesting, if we go back to the time that the Apostle Peter was writing, this was a challenging time, to say the least, for God's people. Now, Peter was writing to those that were strangers in a strange land, literal strangers. And the customs of the land, and you think about the norms of the Greco-Roman times that Peter and Paul lived in, they were very contrary to the patterns of God's Word. And as we read God's Word here, I want you to understand this was revolutionary teaching as far as the interactions between husbands and wives, the interactions that were to occur in the family unit. Now, you think about the dynamics that were going on during Peter's time. Now, there were many that were a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the early church that had, by the Spirit of God, been quickened and had united with the church, that were members of divided households. So I think as we read Peter's writings here, he's writing to women that were perhaps married to men that were pagans. He was writing to women that had been greatly oppressed. And just to summarize really how women were treated in general during Peter's time, they were treated as nothing more than property or treated like cattle or livestock. By the inspiration of God, Peter is going to write these blessed words that say, for those that are followers of Christ, the way that we conduct ourselves and our families are to be different than the rest of the world. And you may say, well, this is a strange place to start talking about relationships between husbands and wives. Well, I want to encourage you to pay attention because I want you to understand that the institution of the family is one of God's greatest blessings. I think the greatest blessings that God has given us are really two institutions, the institution of the church and the institution of family. And the Word of God has a lot to say about it. And I'll say unto you this morning, we can take a look overall at the state of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the state of the family, and we can get a good indicator of the spiritual pulse of God's people today. So we need to pay attention when the Word of God starts talking about how we're to conduct ourselves as husbands and wives, how we're to interact with one another as part of a family. And this is wonderful instruction. There are many different demographics here that are with us this morning or that may be listening. Some of you may have been married for a long time now. I'm in that category now. I've been married for over 20 years. Some of y'all have been married 40 years. I know individuals that have been married over 60 years. But there's some of you that may be thinking, well, marriage is far off for me. Or maybe you're entering the stage of life where you're going to start choosing a potential mate to spend the rest of your life with. Well, whatever stage you find yourself in, there is something to be gleaned from God's Word. So don't tune out because you've been married for 20 or 40 years. Don't tune out because you think that you're too young. I want you to tune in and I want you to see that we as God's people can be an example to be a light to those around us in the world by adhering to what the Word of God says the pattern of the family is supposed to be. And again, the days that we're living in right now, you can be a great testimony. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, this isn't an indictment on anyone that struggled in their marriage or struggled in their family life. I acknowledge this morning the reality that we live in a broken world. But I want to encourage you, wherever you find yourself right now, this is God's pattern. And we've all fallen short, but maybe you're saying to yourself, well, my family life has not been in accordance with God's Word. And perhaps it's not been your fault. perhaps it's been some of your fault. This isn't an indictment this morning. This is an encouragement to God's Word. And I think as we go down, we're going to see that this is a great blessing. Because I think what was going on in Peter's time was that there were those that were losing hope as far as the value of marriage, as far as starting families, as far as even investing the time and energy to find a prospective husband or find a prospective wife, or they were going through difficulties that in the flesh they were becoming hopeless. This is going to tell us by the grace of God, we as His people, we have a standard, and by the grace of God, when we align ourselves with the standard of God's Word, it can be a great blessing and a great testimony to the Lord. So that was a long introduction. I'm really wondering now if I'm going to get through all of it this morning. But 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll start at verse 1. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Verse 2, it says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that of outward adorning of the plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. But verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, great God of great price. And verse 5 says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters are ye, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Then verse 7, it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. One big question that comes up amongst many younger folks today is marriage really relevant in the day that we're living in today? Some people look around again at all of the challenges in our world and they say, why even bother? And is it something that's an institution that's outdated? Maybe it was good during Bible times. Maybe it was good during the time of my parents and my grandparents. But is it relevant today? And I think those questions stem from hopelessness as they see the challenges of the world. But what I hope we see from God's word this morning is that yes, the institution of marriage is still relevant and still a great blessing today. And we can have hope as we live out our lives as God's people that we can honor Him in our families and honor Him in our marriages. Now, remember, you know, you see the verbiage here as we start out here in 1 Peter chapter 3. He was addressing women that had husbands that were not believers. They had husbands that were likely following the pagan practices of their day. There's an instruction to them that how they're to engage. And I can just see those that were struggling in their marriages here. This was the infancy of the church, and these women had united with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed that Jesus Christ was the one that died for them. But perhaps their husbands didn't. I could see how that could become discouraging. Peter is encouraging them to keep on and follow in the pattern of our Lord. Again, remember the times that they lived in. Women were treated like property. Women, in most cases, weren't allowed to have friends and relationships outside of the four walls of their home. The friends that they had were those that their husbands would allow them to have. Women could not go out alone during these times. You remember when Jesus met the woman at the well, that was scandalous in those times because she was out and she wasn't being chaperoned by her husband or by her brother. They, again, were treated just like another piece of property. And you think about it, you can go back and you can look at the Greco-Roman pattern of society during that time. And women during that time, they were expected to stay lockstep with whatever their husband said. Women weren't expected to have opinions of their own. And if they did, they were thought to be those that were trying to overthrow the government, literally. When you start looking at the Greco-Roman house code, you see that. But the Apostle Peter here, by the inspiration of God, speaks these revolutionary words to God's people. And what he taught here was something that's incredible, again, that still applies to us today, that both women and men are wonderfully blessed children of God that deserve to be loved, and they deserve to not be abused. They deserve to be treated as something that is precious, something that is to be held in high regard. And again, that was revolutionary. Critics of God's word today will say, well, when you read passages of scripture like this, this is oppressing women. This is being oppressive. This is outdated. This is old. No, this is God inspiring Peter to write that the institution of marriage is honorable And when it's done in accordance to God's word, it's a great blessing and it reflects our Lord. And that's what we see here as we go on. And I'll submit unto you, there is a lot of ideas, a lot of mistaken ideas about what the word of God says here. Some people have the idea when we start reading about submission and subjection, especially in the home, that it places women in some sort of position of inferiority. And some people believe that. And sadly, if we're honest with ourselves, some people have misused God's word to oppress women, to even be abusive or explain away abusive behavior. As we see here, give me a few minutes, we're going to look at God's word, and we're going to see that's not the case. We go on, we go back to verse 1. Notice here, it starts out by saying likewise. And that takes us back to what we've already read in chapter 2. You're going to see likewise happen many times as we see these practical teachings that Peter writes to us. And what this is referring back to in 1 Peter chapter 2 is that as God's people, we're called to be different than the rest of this world. We're called to be an example to what Peter says, an example to the Gentiles. We're to be different. That means that we're not to be abusive to our wives. We're to treat our wives far greater than the Gentiles who treated them like property and like cattle. We're to adore them. We're to cherish them. We're to love them, actively love them. So he reminds them now, he says, likewise, wives, he says, be in subjection to your own husbands. We see that word subjection. That word is synonymous with what we've already seen in the prior chapter about submission. And the word subjection, the word literally means to place yourself under in an orderly manner. Again, our God is a God of order. Our God has established order. Our God has established institutions that we've already seen. The institution of government, order was established by God there. The institution of how we work and our employment, we see that there's order there. And there's to be order in the home as well. And it says right here, I want you to note this. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. I want to remind you that says that wives, you're to be in subjection to your own husbands. That doesn't mean you have to be in subjection to some other man, to somebody else. He's talking about the institution of family. And now when he's talking about being in subjection, he's not talking about you being inferior as well. When you submit yourself to the leaders of government, do you say, well, I'm not as smart as those that are in that high office, or I'm inferior to those that have leadership positions in my county or in my state or running federal government? We don't think of ourselves that way, do we? We might think, well, I know more than they do that they're in that office. When you think about those that you work for, when you read where it says in God's word that servants are to obey their masters, do you think of yourself as well? I'm just stupider than they are, or I'm worth less than they are? No. And I want you to understand, in the institution of marriage, when it says wives be in subjection to your own husbands, it doesn't mean that you're inferior. It doesn't mean that your husband is more intelligent or superior than you are. In my situation, my wife's a whole lot smarter than I am. It's not a place of inferiority. But I want you to see, this is an act that we do because of the grace of God and what He has commanded us to do in His Word. And what I'm saying here is that you place yourself in an orderly manner under your own husband. And let me say this as well. Nowhere in the Word of God, and this struck me a couple, 3 weeks ago as I was studying through this, nowhere in the Word of God does it say this either. It doesn't say, husbands, you tell your wives to submit to you. Some people have taken that idea that the Word of God says that wives are to be submissive to their husbands, and some people have mistakenly taken that as license to be heavy-handed with their wives. The Word of God doesn't give you authority to say, you submit unto me, woman. understand this, it's saying you wives. It says it's speaking to you women. It says that you are to place yourself in subjection to your own husband. And you know, what are the men to do? Well, the men, we're to tend to ourselves and tend to the commandments that God gives us that we'll see in just a minute. But this isn't oppressive. This isn't saying women are less than. This isn't saying that women are less intelligent. There's just order. And what we're going to see here, our God is a God of order, even in how God works in the Godhead. But it says to be subject unto your own husband. There is an order in the family structure. And as I was thinking about this, you go back to the book of Genesis and you see this is a wonderful blessing that God has given. You go back to Genesis chapter 2, the very beginning of God's word. In creation, Adam was created from the dust of the earth. It says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 that the Lord God took the man. It says it put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And have you ever pondered that? God puts Adam in this garden, and what you see that there's all sorts of creatures in this garden. And I can see Adam there, and you read in God's word that Adam was tasked with giving all of those living creatures in the garden, giving them their names. And Adam not being corrupted by sin yet, could you imagine the intellectual capacity that he had, the perception that he had while he was in there? And I can see Adam seeing all of these creatures that God had created, these beasts of the field, seeing them interact and seeing how the nature that God created worked. And he saw all that. The Bible says that. You go to in verse 18, you see all of that happening. And I can see Adam and trying to put myself in Adam's shoes, seeing all of those interactions in there. But I can see Adam thinking about his own situation, watching the animals, and seeing his own situation, and there being something missing. And God, in his love and kindness and infinite wisdom, we see this in verse 18. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. He says, I will make him an help meet for him." So I see that as Adam being in the garden, seeing all of this going on, all of these animals going about as God created them, and Adam not having someone there with him, God says, I'll make a helpmeet for him. This gives you an idea of what a family is to be like. God was going to make a helpmeet for Adam. God created Adam, but in Adam and his relationship in this world, even in the Garden of Eden, even in perfection before sin had come into the world, being created very good, Adam was alone. God created a helpmeet for him. God, in essence, completed Adam by doing what? By creating Eve. Verse 19, it says, and out of the ground, this is what I was just speaking about. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatso Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Verse 20, and Adam gave names to all cattle, all the fowl of the air, every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. Well, what happened then? And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Now, do you see inequality there? Do you see Adam saying, well, I've got this person now that's going to submit to me, or else I've got this inferior creature that's going to be with me now and have to just put up with all of my difficulties? No, it was a helpmeet for him. And he said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Eve was taken from the rib of Adam. Eve completed Adam. And that's a wonderful indication of what our relationships are to be as husbands and wives. You know, it sounds corny, the movie with Tom Cruise in it where the statement is made, "You complete me." We hear that, and women go, "Oh, that's so sweet." And men go, "How corny." But there's some truth in that. God, in His infinite wisdom, created a helpmeet from Adam. And it wasn't someone to be a doormat. And I always love this illustration. You know, Eve wasn't taken from the bottom of Adam's foot. They didn't take a foot bone and make Eve, and you know, so that Adam could just stomp her down and beat her down. They didn't take a backbone for Eve to just come along beside Adam and kowtow behind him. Took a rib, took a bone from his side. And I think there's a picture in that of what our relationships are to be as husbands and wives. And He said, "This is bone of bones and flesh of flesh." And it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." You see, well, there, that answers the question of what marriage is. But what I want you to see here is God created the institution of marriage. And it's an institution where there's not one that's superior and one that's inferior, but it's a dynamic relationship where two walk together. Our God is a God of order. You know, you think about this, and I want you to understand that there's an equality here. Sometimes critics will say, "Well, this suppresses women." No, there's equality here. Do you see anything in Genesis chapter 2 that gives any indication of some kind of inequality? No, it's bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. But I want you to understand that there is divine order in the family. And it says here, going back to 1 Peter chapter 3, that wives are be in subjection to their own husbands. They are to submit themselves because of the love of God in their hearts. They're to willingly place themselves under their husband. Be in subjection. You say, "Well, I'm not going to be subject to anyone." You realize our Lord and Savior put Himself in subjection, didn't He? Let's go and listen to this, Philippians chapter 2. When you put yourself in subjection, and what we're talking about this morning, and in your marriage relationship, when you willfully submit yourself, wives, to your husband, you're following the example of our Savior, because Jesus, the Son of God, did this. Notice in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it starts out like this. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So this gets our attention, doesn't it? This screams, pay attention. This screams, this is the will of God for your life. "Let this mind be in you," he says, "which was also in Christ Jesus." Here's the subjection here. "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Our Lord and Savior subjected himself, submitted himself unto God the Father. You see subjection in the Godhead. We believe in one God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. But you see harmony in there because they subjected themselves to one another. Now, would you look at the Godhead and say, "Well, God the Father was a lot better than God the Son. Jesus was inferior to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost." No, what you see in the Godhead is order. And this is order. Jesus Christ, He willfully, it says, "He who being in the form of God," He was God, it says, "thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Now I want you to understand, child of God, you should be very thankful that Jesus Christ submitted Himself unto God the Father, because that was what saved us from our sins. Now don't tell me you can't submit yourself to those that have authority over you. You can't submit yourself to your employer, to your boss, or you cannot submit yourself to your spouse or anyone else. When you say that, you're going contrary to the mind of Christ Jesus our Lord. It says, women, you're to subject yourselves unto your own husbands. Stay with me. We're going to continue to go on here. So what's the application today? Well, you think about in their time, there were marriages during the time of Peter and in the early church where there were women that were married to men that were pagans. That's not derogatory. That was just the religion of the Greco-Roman Empire. Paul reminds and encourages them to be strong and be faithful. You may say this morning, well, you don't know my husband. He doesn't believe one thing from God's word. Well, you're in good company. There were those then in Peter's time that were in the same boat. What he was encouraging them was to remain hopeful in the Lord. Now again, this is not a license for you to endure abuse. It's like I said a couple weeks ago. You do not need to allow someone to abuse you, to harm you, to put yourself in physical danger. This isn't what we're talking about. But what it's talking about is enduring the challenges that come in this world that we live in and keep your hope in the Lord. And I'll say the same thing that I said when we were talking about the relationship of employees and employers. If you're being abused, come see me. We'll help. We will help walk with you through those challenges. This is not saying allow yourself to be abused, physically, verbally, or otherwise. But what we have here is this picture of submission. But I want you to understand this means that we are to be submissive even when things are not perfect. We're to labor and we're to work. You know, and let me say this, things will never be perfect here in this world because at our very best, we still have this flesh. You know, me as a husband, I still fail on a daily basis. You as a wife, you still fail on a daily basis. That's why when we talk about subjection and submission, again, no one likes to hear that in the flesh. But we see we're called to do it. You say, well, what about husbands then? Well, we're going to see here in just a few minutes what the Word of God says. But, you know, if you have to heavy-handedly say to your wife, you're going to submit to me or else, you're doing it wrong. You know, that's like the boss who has to go around telling everybody they're the boss. If you have to go around telling everybody you're the boss and repeating that and banging your hand on the table, you ain't doing it right. We as husbands, we're called to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And we'll see that here in just a minute. That means that your wife is to come first. We'll keep on going on. As we go on, we see wives are to subject themselves to their own husbands. And it says here that, and this is speaking of the husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Your faithfulness in God's word, your faithfulness in obeying God's word, even in those situations that are difficult by your walk and not necessarily your talk, you can have an impact on those that are being difficult, on those that are, in Peter's case, those pagan husbands, he's saying, you continue to show Christ and you can be an example. And God's faithful to do that. Now, just to remind you today, I don't encourage anyone to go out and seek a relationship with someone who does not believe in the God of this Bible. Someone who is a pagan today. These were women that were married before they came to the church. I want to say that. I encourage you, if you're seeking a spouse, seek someone that believes the God of this Bible. Seek someone that's of the same faith as you are. You know, don't go seek out a project, women or men, and thinking, well, I can just change them. That's not what this is saying. But it's saying if you're in those circumstances, you continue to live a God-honoring life. You subject yourself to your husband and trust that God will bless. Well, that's as we go on, we see that. Now, for time's sake, we go on. It speaks about women and it talks about wives that the focus is not to be on the exteriors, but to be what's on the inside. Verse 3, it says, whose adorning, let it not be that of outward adorning, of plaiting of the hair, and the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, it says, which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a weak and quiet spirit, or meek and quiet spirit, it says, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, some people have taken the extreme with this and said, well, women should never wear any jewelry or ever fix their hair or ever put any makeup on. That's not what it's talking about, my friends. But it's talking about going to excess and making it all about the exterior things. You know, again, going to the Greco-Roman time, there would be in women, and not only women, but men also, that would adorn themselves just a ridiculous amount to draw attention to themselves in the clothes that they wore and how they styled their hair. And that would be what it was all about. I think about the books that were popular a few years ago, The Hunger Games and The Capital City. They describe the inhabitants of this capital city. And if you've seen the movie, they did a pretty good job of just painting what the attitude was of many of the citizens of this capital city in those books. And they were just ridiculous looking if you saw the movie. It's talking about that. Don't make it all about the exterior appearances. And here's a wonderful word of advice for those of you that are seeking a spouse. Don't make it all about the exterior. Because I've discovered those things will go away. I think it was Brother David Montgomery one time. I heard him say that, you know, when you're young, you know, you start, there can be people that are, when they're young, that can be very attractive and not so attractive. But when you get about 50 or 60 years old, everybody starts looking the same. Well, why is that? It's because, well, the effects of age and time, they start impacting us. And if you're making physical appearance, the number one thing that you're looking for when seeking a relationship, you're looking at the wrong thing. Because physical attractiveness at some point is going to wane. At some point, it's going to go away, and that's okay. The Word of God says that's not what it's to be all about. It's to be about what's on the inside. That's to be the number one thing. You know, I think oftentimes in the world that we live in today, we pay more attention to what's on the outside rather than what's on the inside, and then we wonder why relationships go south. Focus on the inside. And for us as God's people, we should be seeking a spouse that believes in God, that believes in the God of the Bible, that embraces the truth of God's Word. We want those characteristics above and beyond everything else. You know, I'm thankful for beauty, and we should be thankful for the blessings that God gives us, physical attributes and so forth. That's not what it's all about. But what is it all about? He's speaking to wives here. He says all that stuff's corruptible. The exterior stuff's corruptible. As you get older, you're going to change physically. Your hair's going to go gray, or it's going to fall out, or you're going to be like me, and there's going to be a race between the two to see who's going to win. Am I going to go bald first? Am I going to go gray first? you're going to put on those extra bounds. That just comes as we live in these sin-cursed bodies. It's going to happen. That's corruptible. The things of this world are corruptible. The gold that he talks about, the fancy clothes you buy today, next year they'll be out of style. 5 years from now, they'll be threadbare and not useful anymore. But what are we to focus on? He says here for women, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, he says, a great prize. Some people say, now wait a minute, is this telling women that they're to just sit in the corner and shut up and not have an opinion of their own? That's not what it's talking about. When it talks about a meek spirit, understand the word meekness is not the same as weakness. The world says meekness is weakness, but when you think about what the Word of God talks about meekness is not weakness, it is strength. The word meekness literally means power under control. To paint a picture of what meekness is, you think about a thoroughbred horse. Think about the Kentucky Derby. Yeah, that's one horse race that many people are tuned into when it comes around every year. You think about those thoroughbred horses. Those are some powerful creatures, aren't they? Well, those horses are trained. They're powerful. I've got a rule that I jokingly share with the kids when they start talking about having a pet around the house. I really don't want to be around any animal that can kill me. You know, a horse, that's a powerful creature. But those horses that run those races, it's power under control, isn't it? That's what meekness is. Meekness is not, again, saying that someone is inferior or that they're just cower down in a corner and not have an opinion of their own and not have a say in things. It's power under control. I mean, it goes back again to following the footsteps of our Savior. I think about, you know, Moses was called a meek man, wasn't he? Was Moses a weakling? You know, as Moses went, as God commanded him to go before Pharaoh and pronounce those plagues upon Egypt, was that weakness? No. As Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt and across the Red Sea, was that weakness? As he led them through the wilderness, we don't see a weak man, but we see a man that was meek, and that means his power was under control. In other words, he knew where the source of his strength was. He knew who fought his battles. He knew who went before him. And I want you to understand, Jesus Christ also was called a man that was meek. Was Jesus weak? No. Well, you go to Matthew chapter 21. As Jesus, he's on his way to Jerusalem. It was just a short period of time before he was to be crucified. He is spoken of there in Matthew chapter 21. Well, verse 1, it says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose him and bring him to me." And then in verse 5, this is speaking of Old Testament prophecy about Jesus. It says this, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek." It says that he is meek, sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. And when it talks about quietness, it doesn't mean that women are to be seen and not heard. People joke around with that. We shouldn't joke around about that. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you're just to sit in the corner and not ever say anything and just be in the background or be behind your husband. What it does mean, though, is a calmness of mind in a challenging or a precarious situation. Quietness means that you're calm. Boy, we could use a lot of calm in the world that we're living in today, can't we? Well, being calm, does that mean that you're weak? No, it means that you're in control in a challenging situation. Now, I'm not going to get as far as I wanted to get, but when you want an example of calmness, if you want an example of meekness, I think we have a wonderful one in God's Word. And do you remember the Old Testament character Abigail? If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 25, we get to Abigail. Well, what was going on here with Abigail? Well, Abigail had a husband that was an idiot. just to be very blunt, Nabal. And the word Nabal, if you look at the translation of Nabal, the word literally meant... It literally means idiot. It means fool. Abigail had a husband that was an idiot. He was a fool. Well, what was going on? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 25, Samuel had died. And David was a fugitive, if you will, from Israel. Saul was pursuing David, so David was away from Israel. David and his men, they were out. They were in the wilderness. And what David and his men were doing, they were protecting the shepherds and protecting those that were living out in the wilderness, making their living. And Nabal was one of these individuals that had sheep and goats. I think the Bible said he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And what David would do, David and his men would protect these flocks and these herds, probably from predators, but also from individuals that would try to steal these flocks and these herds. And they did this with Nabal. And it got to a point where David and his men were doing this, and David sent out the young men to go to Nabal and to greet Nabal and let them know that, you know, we've been out amongst you. We haven't taken anything from you, that, you know, we've been protecting your flocks and your herds, and can you just make a little provision for us? Well, Nabal, being an idiot, didn't recognize what was going on here and didn't have respect for who David was. Now, David at this point was the anointed king of Israel. But he sent away these young men that David sent and basically said, bump you, forget about you. Well, what happened? Well, the young men went back to David and David was incensed. David was getting ready to mount up, and I picture the old Western movies where the cowboys are getting ready to ride into town and exact justice. Well, that was what David and his men were about to do. This incensed David. You get the first verse 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 25, and it said, David said unto his men, gird ye every man his sword. And it says they girded every man his sword. And it says David, about 400 men, well, they were heading to Nabal's headquarters. And they weren't coming to be diplomatic about the situation. They were coming to exact revenge and justice because David felt like he was disrespected. Do you see this chaos? Nabal, being an idiot, should have helped them, didn't. Made fun of David. Spurned David and his request for some resources. Now David is angry. David's got 400 men. There's going to be a showdown, and it ain't going to be pretty. Well, who was the voice of reason in all of this? Wasn't David, was it? He was mad. Wasn't Nabal? Nabal was busy getting drunk. He was clueless. Well, we get to verse 14, and it says, but one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out to the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. And then they recounted about David and his men being good to them, not hurting them, not taking anything. Well, here is what meekness and quietness of spirit does. Remember, quietness of spirit that's spoken of here is calmness under pressure. It's clarity under pressure. That was Abigail. Well, what did Abigail do? She recognized that there was about to be a fight, and it wasn't going to be pretty. Well, in verse 18, it says, she made haste. She got up all these loaves of bread and these wine and these sheep, and she goes out and meets David. She goes out and intervenes with David and his 400 men that are coming, and what does she do? She wasn't weak, was she? She was meek, and there was a quietness of spirit, but she saved the day when you see what happens here. So she rode up, and she met David and his men that were coming down against her. Just, again, picture that. They're on their horses. They're coming down. They're going to wipe out everything that Nabal has, all of Nabal's household, all of his men. She meets them there, and notice what happens. Verse 21, now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed and all that pertained unto him, and he requited me evil for good. David was mad. He was in the wrong. Nabal was an idiot. David was wrong. And he says this in verse 22, so and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertained to him by the morning light. Anything that will stop there, you can read that on your own. Abigail intercepts, and it says she hastened before him, and she fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. Was it weakness to stop in front of that running army on horseback and bow herself down before them? It says in verse 24, she fell on his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. And she goes and speaks unto David, and a major catastrophe was averted. Who was the smartest character in that story? Wasn't Nabal. He's an idiot. Wasn't David. He was angry. It was Abigail. And why was that? She had a meek and a quiet spirit. She humbled herself before David. She reasons with David here. She reasons with David and essentially, just to paraphrase, says, if you do this, it's going to be a black mark upon your rule. And David listened to her. And what a wonderful blessing it is. You see this in verse 32. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee to me this day. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me from this day coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord of Israel liveth, which has kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light anything." You can read the rest for yourself. So it says, David received of her hand that which she brought him, and said unto her, "Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person." That is what a meek and a quiet spirit is to be. A calmness of mind in a precarious situation. That's what you're called to be, my sisters, in your home. That calmness of mind. We men can be idiots sometimes. We men can be rash. We can allow anger to rule us. But God has blessed you as a helpmeet to be an Abigail, to exercise controlled power, to exercise calmness in a precarious situation. And I hope that you will see that as a great blessing. Abigail was one that was thinking clearly when no one else was. And what did she do? She let the Word of God be her guide. We have run out of time. But Lord willing, next time we'll take up on this here. But I hope that you see that the role of being a wife is not an inferior role. It doesn't mean that you're less than. You've been given a blessed position. And you men, we're going to see, but I'm not going to let you off the hook. You're called to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You'll see that even as men, you're to submit yourselves as well. Submission is not just for the women, it's for the men as well. And what we're called to do in whatever our role is to follow in the footsteps of our Savior, who submitted himself in the Godhead, who put himself in subjection to God the Father. And in that case, God was glorified. In the case of Abigail, crisis was averted, and God was glorified in that. She was a wonderful, blessed example. She was a powerful woman, wasn't she? You notice who did the servants go to when they went to the house of Nabal? They didn't go to Nabal. He was drunk. They went to Abigail. And she's the one that exercised that calmness in the midst of chaos. May the Lord bless us as his people to follow his example as we seek to live our lives here. And again, I will mention that we all fall short. We all fail. We've all made mistakes. But I'm so thankful we serve a God of mercy, a God of forgiveness, and a God that's able to bless us wherever we are right now. You know, we mess up on a daily basis. And if you've messed up, it's not too late to start aligning your life with the example of God's Word. I think if we're real with ourselves, that's what we're called to do and what we all do on a daily basis. And I pray the Lord would bless us as we strive to do this. Let's turn to 343. We'll use that as our closing hymn this morning. If there's one or more that has been blessed to see Jesus Christ as your Savior, and Lord willing, next time we speak, we're going to see that as husbands, that's to be our example. He's our heavenly husband. If you've been blessed to see him as your Redeemer, as the one who has delivered you, as the one who is your protector, I encourage you to make the public profession and come forward and unite with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not have the handshake, and I just want to remind you one more time as we exit here, please follow the direction from our faithful deacons, and we will try to try to go against our nature and move on out and have that space between us. 343, the doors of the church are open, the solid rock. My